there in Radio Land, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever thing is trying to follow you out. I had pushed a button and it didn't work, right? There you go. Whatever thing's chasing you into the wilderness, I just prophesy over it's about to be drowned in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was a good background there.
That was. It was good. It almost felt like it was like a good monologue or something. It was, how are you all doing this morning?
I'm doing well.
It's a beautiful Monday morning. Mm-hmm. Countdown's on. 1 week away from Christmas.
Mm-hmm. No, I want it to go slow.
It won't.
That's what my daughter said the other day.
I wanted to slow down.
We went to see Christmas lights last night in E-Town, and actually the one that loved the most was shocked was Ivy.
Aww.
I didn't know Ivy would love it so
Did
much.
Did y'all see the little basketball shooting one?
Yes. Yeah, like we saw that one. That was good. There was some pretty decent ones out there, so it was a fun trip. But Ivy, she just jabbered the whole time. We don't know what she was saying, but she sure was jabbering, and she was pointing and...
She was in a really good mood yesterday. Yeah. During church, she was too.
Yeah, when I was holding her during worship, she was singing. It was so cute because, you know, she can't say words, but she'll go, I was like, oh gosh, you get it after your dad.
I was just thinking that.
Is that, oh no, don't think after your dad. Oh. But no, it was a good time to hold her, and it's just. It was precious. It was innocent to hear her just kind of humming and singing. And then Cloud, he rolled up a newsletter and played the shofar the whole worship, pretty much. So he would be like,
he turned it into a shofar.
And he was worshiping with the shofar. I guess he thought it was a trumpet or something. He was still thinking about the cantata for Friday night. And he was...
Hey, you know, I have been to a church that they did that. They worshipped with their shofars throughout the whole worship time.
Yeah.
And it sounded great.
Well, you don't want me to do that. I can't blow on key, so.
But it wasn't people like on with the worship team. It was people throughout the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Doing it. It was pretty cool.
Yeah. Well, how was your all's weekend?
Good.
It was good. I had to think for a minute what the weekend was. It was good.
Getting prepared for Alma. My house to be invaded.
Yeah. I played disc golf for the first time. That was fun. That was fun this weekend. And then, of course, we're geared up for Christmas as well and had the opportunity to do something yesterday, Saturday morning. But I don't remember what it was. Well, we did something. What did we do Saturday? Man, this is going to bother me now.
Well, we helped.
We helped Heather move. That's what it was.
Excited then, for her to be back.
And then we were at the cantata on Friday night.
That wasn't Heather, his wife. But.
No.
Oh, yeah. She
we didn't
leave.
Move her out, though. No, she's with us still. But
Heather
Hodges is back here with us and happy for that. And then Friday night at the cantata, Pleasant View just did a phenomenal job.
Boy, it was.
Mm-hmm. It was so good. Their quartets, their trios, their children choir, the cantata choir, the children orchestra, the other orchestra, then that other orchestra, then there are 15,000 different piano players. It was
bells.
Just so good. And bells. The bells were really cool, weren't they?
Uh-huh, that was. That's
yeah.
Cool.
There was like a whole slew of them. They had like, what, two or three, four tables held mm-hmm. out and just bells everywhere. And it was really neat. I give them... a lot of credit. They did a fantastic job, and they kept pointing it back to Christ as much as possible, and I just really enjoyed the night. Everybody was so welcoming and kind, and just see all the smiles and all that, and just really enjoyed myself that night. Mm-hmm. And I thought they did a great job.
I liked the name of it. Cherish that name.
Yeah. The name. I never heard the song before, but it was a good song. They sang that song to kind of close it out. That guy did, and did a really good job with it. Mm-hmm. There was a little That's boy awesome. Who played, was it a trumpet?
I don't know if it was a
or
was
a horn.
Trumpet or cornet. I don't know. Cornet. Is that right?
No, cornet. Isn't that that long, skinny thing?
No.
I don't know.
He
played it.
One is, I'm going to look it up now. That bothers me.
Now, Nolan turned around and said, Mom, he's just a little kid. I mean, he could have been much more than 6, 7 years old and literally played those song.
Did play the clarinet?
No, flute.
No, yeah. They played a flute. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I loved the sound of the clarinet. Yeah. That was my favorite when they would have band concerts at school.
Their bluegrass ensemble music, I really liked that too. The banjo and the fiddle with that, it was really good. And so the whole night was just really good.
Yeah, there's a difference. The cornet is smaller than the trumpet.
Yeah.
Of course, that little guy was playing something about his size, so I don't know if it was a cornet or not.
But he could have been much more 6 or 7, could he, Miss Gretchen?
I don't know.
I don't think he was that old.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was really cool. These two younger girls, they played the piano together at the same time. That was really cool because they led like the whole cantata. Like it wasn't just a solo. They were literally leading a song with it.
And that's cool.
They were able to really play. And so it was just really, really good. And I just, if anybody's listening in Pleasant View, we appreciate you all doing that and appreciate the hospitality and the smiles and the welcoming. It meant a lot to my family. We took up a whole pew by ourselves. and so Ivy was a little bit rambunctious. She was not screaming or crying anything. She just was everywhere. So I ended up in the back of we call it the dad corner. There's about 5 of us dads out there with kids. And so, but we still was able to hear everything and it was really cool. So, we appreciate
them. The other day, you just had me thinking about Ivy this morning. Ethan and I were trying to have we were trying to figure out who Ivy loves the most, and we were like, well, but she did this, and then he's like, well, but she, you know, she comes and hugs me every time. So we were going back and forth, and I'm like, yeah, but anytime I'm there, she comes and hugs me. So she's just so sweet. I'm so thankful for her.
Yeah, we went somewhere, I forgot where we went. It was us, you all, and I feel like there was somebody else. We went somewhere one night, and Kaylee babysit for us.
Was it when we went with the Box 2 radio?
Yes, it was. Yes, it was.
Dinner.
It was, to K-City. And then when we got home, Ivy literally just ran past me, right to Ethan. I come in the front door, arms wide open. Oh, I missed you. And she just walks right past me, right into Ethan's arm. And I'm like, what? And I know she said Ethy that night. Ethan. So that's a hard competition. She passed me right up. But we don't have a lot of announcements coming into this week. By this time in December, most events have happened. But we are excited for Christmas Eve being Sunday. It's kind of a cool year because you got Christmas Eve on this Sunday, then New Year's Eve the next Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so we get two times to celebrate. We will have service here this Sunday morning. If your home church isn't and you want a place to worship, we love to welcome you out. And, you know, really just we're going to come and actually gather as the body of Christ and do a communion service in celebration of Christ. And we're going to do some worship then but it'll be a normal service, but it will end in with communion as a body of Christ coming together. So we want to welcome you out if you want to come out and participate in that. And if you're home church, only if your home church is not having service, because I know a lot of home churches don't on Christmas Eve. So we're gonna be meeting here still regular time 10:15. And we welcome you out if you have nowhere else to go this Sunday morning. But next week is our shutdown ministry wide, and so if you need anything whatsoever, you can text or call me at 270-230-6337. Again, I'll have my phone all week long if you need prayer, if you need anything at all. If you are from Hinesville or Owensboro and something's happened with the radio, feel free to call me. I'd be happy to assist and help or pray. Anything we can do, we'll help. We're still on pastoral care that week, even though the actual physical door to the station may be locked. The station's not shut down. It's still broadcasting the gospel. We still have all your great messages, preachers that you all love so much, and we'll have some great content in those 2 hours every weekday morning in place of mornings of Box 2. So we'll have content there. So it's still fully going. We just take that rest that week. But if you need us for anything, of course, we're here, 270-230-6337. You can also text that number for your Bible question or engagement this morning in the broadcast. And I'm excited for this week. I'm excited for, as we progress through it, what God's going to do in leading up to Christmas.
I do have one announcement for this morning. So tonight is they're having a youth Christmas party with the Fresh Fire Ministries with Tasha and Chris Edwards. So they're having a tent set up with soups, sweet treats, games. All youth are welcome, they say. Everyone wear ugly Christmas sweaters or pajamas. And they're going to have some songs, a guitar for some Christmas songs, a bonfire. And so it's just going to be a time for youth to get together and mm-hmm. fellowship. So that is at 6 p.m. tonight from 6 to 8. And it's located, if you need more info, you can. It's in Falls of Rove. So it's 14312 Owensboro Road. And if you go to Fresh Fire Ministries on Facebook, you can see that.
Yeah.
Again.
Awesome.
Looks pretty cool. I think they have like some real Christmas trees in their tent. Looks pretty cool.
Yeah, I think I saw that last night, the picture of the Christmas trees. I guess I didn't realize what it was all for. I thought it was just holding the tent up or something. No, it did look pretty neat. So, again, that starts at what time?
Six. It's from 6 to 8.
6 o'clock tonight for the young youth over at Fresh Fire Tent Ministries there on 54, right past the Dollar General and that little four-way right there. Well, it's not a four-way, but you got your intersection at that point, and then it's just a little bit past there on the right. So, Fresh Fire Ministries, again, with Pastor, Jeremy Paul said that may be rescheduled. So, let me see. If it is, I'm sure.
Probably
we'll see.
Based on weather and stuff.
Yeah,
because like
it is supposed to snow today.
Okay.
Now, I don't think it's supposed to accumulate to anything, but it is supposed to snow.
Stay tuned. That's a good idea, though. I love all the different church events that happen during Christmas.
Yeah.
Hitting every age group, too. Stuff for the youth, stuff for the whole church. So.
Well, we are getting ready to progress forward into the book of Hebrews. I did not get all my verse of the day and quote of the day finished, so I'll have to do that when I come back. I was honestly out yesterday pretty late with the family. And so I was not able to come home and get that done. So I will have my at least a quote of the day and my church history ready after the break. All right, we are in Hebrews. We're still in Hebrews chapter 10, right? I think so.
We're getting close to 11.
Yeah.
But I think we still
I think we are drawing I think we're in 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I love how Hebrews is giving us this visual. Because the writer here is telling us, you know, you have a boldness to enter. Enter what? The holiest. Now, we've been talking in the context of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the inner courts and the outer courts. And you would transition from one to another by a veil. But the thickest veil was from the inner courts to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And that's where the high priest each year, the Day of Atonement, would go in to put the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of sins. So the writer of Hebrews here is telling us, we get to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, how? By the blood of Jesus. And it's by a new and living way, which means it's alive. He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And I love how the writer of Hebrews says that, because I don't even think we preach that way quite a bit, but I think it's a really good visual. He's saying the way we enter into the Holy of Holies is through his veil, which is his flesh. Mm. We cannot enter any other way except through him. And he's saying the flesh that was killed, the flesh that was...
The rent was rent.
Yes.
From top to bottom.
And I would say the writer of Hebrews here is getting to, as the physical veil was rent, so was his body.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And his body being broken made a way for ours to be made whole, that we could walk into the Holy of Holies by the blood that he shed on the cross. And now he has made a better way, a living way, a consecrated way, a holy way, a separate way. And it's through his flesh that we get to enter into the Holy of Holies. I really like how the writer of Hebrews writes this. And I like how it's the principle being taught here of entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God.
I love all the imagery and the literary devices, like the metaphors and the symbolism and everything.
Yeah, and the writer of Hebrew does such a good job. I wish we knew who it was so that we could stop saying the writer of Hebrews. I'm about to just give to Paul because it'd be easy to say Paul. But they do a very good job. Now, you do have to be careful to read Hebrews too quick, though. And you do have to make sure that you at least have a working knowledge about the temple and the tabernacle and the law, about how it not you don't have to know all 613 tenets off the top of your head or anything like that, but just to have some kind of conceptualization of what's going on and the outer and the inner and the Holy of Holies. And if you've never done a study on the tabernacle or the temple, I would greatly encourage you to do so anyways. There's a lot of really great books, a lot of great Bible studies, a lot of great sermons out there. Miss Renee Alderburn did a whole series on the temple, the tabernacle, and I didn't get to listen to every single bit of it, but it was a lot. Like, it was, how many was it, Miss Gretchen, you remember?
I don't know.
I'm wanting to say like 20 plus or something like that on the radio. It was quite a few, and she did a great job. So there's a lot of great teaching out there for the temple and the tabernacle, but the writer of Hebrews here is just bringing to light how Christ is the better way. Mm-hmm. He's the new and living way. Mm-hmm. And where the first covenant did have fault, according to the writer of Hebrews, the second has no fault. Mm-hmm. And it was not that God made a mistake with the first covenant. The first covenant accomplished exactly what it was supposed to accomplish. It was our schoolmaster. It showed us. But as the writer of Hebrews points out, the law was incapable of saving us. It could not purge us of the guilt and the shame of sin. It couldn't even purge us of sin. It could cover our sin, but it could not eradicate sin in our life until Christ came with the greater covenant, the greater way, the new and living way, the consecrated way, letting his flesh be broken so that I could enter into the presence and enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, it is, I love the book of Hebrews. And really, I think this, and y'all can tell me what you think about this statement. I think the level of communion and communion's impact that you take actually heightens whenever you understand Hebrews better.
Like the actual act of communion?
Yeah, because I think we start to have a better understanding of what his flesh being broken for us really is and what it really did.
Yeah, I was thinking about that earlier when we were talking about the flesh being torn and entering in.
Yeah, and even the blood that and the washes. Blood.
And also, if you think about it, if we're entering in through the blood, I don't know, I just think about like the physical aspect of it and how it speaks to the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the blood itself all being a part of, because if you're a part of flesh like that, if you're a part of the blood, then that's all one. It's all mixed together. Like, we're all, if we are a son or a daughter, we're all a part of the same kingdom, a part of the same family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you go back to John chapter 6, the flesh that was broken, unless you partake of my flesh and drink of my blood, everybody else bailed. Which, rightfully so, if I was following somebody and they looked at me and said, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink of my blood, if you don't know by the Spirit what he's talking about, it would sound a little bit, what?
Freaky.
Oh, whoa, 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 what? But I think understanding Hebrews helps you understand his flesh being broken and his blood being poured out. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, I think reading through Hebrews and doing this really has helped me a lot personally. And I know we're not done. We still have 3.5 chapters, but I have personally gained a lot just from doing this study of Hebrews in the morning. So I appreciate the writer of Hebrews.
It hits so many different areas. It hits like every area. It's like it says Christ is the better way, and then it gives you all the reasons why.
Yeah,
I have that written in front of one of my Bibles of Hebrews that because Christ is better.
Yeah.
And here's why. Hebrews.
Actually, you know, one of the part I enjoyed the most, and I didn't really think I would because I've been in it before, of course, but it's this time it just kind of hit different, was understanding the order of Melchizedek or Kizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I guess that hit me different this time. And I think we got a little bit deeper with the understanding of what that would imply and the impactfulness of that whenever we're talking about Christ and his high priestliness. Because we're going to move to 21, it says, and having an high priest over the house of God. And we know he's not the high priest according to the order of Aaron, because that was an inferior method. Now we are having a high priest under the order of Melchizedek, and that is an eternal, because mm-hmm. it says he is our permanent, our internal high priest. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This statement was something that was incapable of being done under the law. This is why it's a new and better way. This is why it's a consecrated way. Because we're to draw near with what? A true heart. Well, the only way we get a true heart is if we got a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Ezekiel said he was going to do. Give us a new heart. And this new heart is full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The law could not deal with your conscience. Couldn't deal with your guilt, your shame. It kind of covered it. So you had, at least you had some kind of hope. But you it was a very quick temporal hope, because you knew next year he's going to go over and do the same thing over. And then he's saying, having our bodies washed with pure water. Washed with the word.
Mm.
Washed with regeneration. We're made new. We are made clean. We have been sanctified. And I love this portion of Hebrews 10. I've always loved it, but I'm loving it even more now. We're slowing down and really kind of diving into it.
I think about worshiping in spirit and truth, too, with the true heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the new heart sprinkled from an evil conscience.
Yeah.
Because then we would get a new spirit.
Yeah, and I'm trying to break down that sentence here. Let us, so who's the sentence about us? We're the subject. And what are we going to do? Draw near. We're going to draw near. And how are we going to draw near? We actually have three prepositional faith statements. Is that right, Ms. Gretchen? You're better at English than I am.
Mm-hmm. One,
so we got
two,
a,
three. Mm-hmm.
With a true heart, that's one.
Mm-hmm.
In full assurance, two. Mm-hmm. And of faith, three.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we're going to draw near to who? God. With a true heart. In full assurance of faith. I just love that. I just love that. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. For not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Those are probably the verses I've heard the most.
Mm-hmm.
From Hebrews?
Yeah, some mm-hmm. of them.
Yeah. These are so good, too.
Especially during COVID.
We heard these a lot, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, this is so much more to me. All right. I think we appropriately apply this to assembly together as the body of Christ. But I think in depth it applies to more than just coming to church together, though. Because even whenever we go to church together on Sunday morning, it's not a social event to where, you know, we just come and all sit, enjoy, and leave. So here he's telling us what? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's saying, to me, that's saying, let us start to walk in maturity. Let us stay in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of what's happening, regardless of what we go through, let us stay to our profession of faith. For he is faithful that promise. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, don't leave that faith. Don't leave it. Stay the course.
Walk it like you talk it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I read.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, and he's reassuring us. He's faithful. Yeah. He's faithful. And he who started a good work is faithful to complete it.
Finish. Yeah.
To finish. To achieve. And the writer of Hebrews here is reminding us, don't quit. Do not quit. And do not be willy-washy. Is that a right word? I'm never good at all these old sayings.
Wishy-washy.
Yeah, wishy-washy.
I've heard say willy-washy, too. I like that. Oh. I'm changing it.
Or
I'm changing
my
it.
My grandma would say fickle pickle.
All right, I like that one. Don't be fickle pickle about your faith. All right? Stay the course. And he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I really like that verse. Which I've pretty much liked everything we've read this morning, extremely. And I don't
mean
to.
And that one.
It's like, I'm not trying to be redundant, but this is just so rich right here. Yeah. It's kind of like going to the candy store. I like that. All right. Because here he's saying, let us consider one another. And we was preaching yesterday about Peter and John going to the hour of prayer. And I think we always just look over it. But it said his eyes got fixed on the guy. How many times did Peter and John walk past this guy on the gate and just pass by him? But when the kingdom gets in you and the Christ starts to live in you, things start to shift and change. And you start to become aware of things you never was aware of before. And I think one of those things, a fruit of the Spirit, is, you know, start to, even though it's not in the per se list, quote, word for word, I think compassion and empathy is something that gets in you when the Holy Spirit lives in you.
Mm-hmm. Well, and considering too that, you know, a lot of times when we talk about provoking someone, it's usually in the negative sense. But here he's saying, you know, provoke unto love and good works, you know. So.
Yeah. Yep.
Which helps us grow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And let us consider one another. Mm-hmm. To provoke unto love. So I'm considering us enough to say, let's stretch each other. Let's challenge each other. Let's iron sharpen iron. Like when we was playing skip-bo yesterday after church, we were provoking one another unto good works and love. Technically not. We was provoking each other to trickery and deception. See, but this is, the Hebrews says, like Hebrews is rebuking us. All right.
Well, that is, I was just thinking about provoking. With provoking you, the way that you bring about the, whether it's bad, like anger, or you bring about love, you have to use that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Same technique.
So, yeah, like you're usually not going to provoke to love with anger. You're usually not going to provoke anger with love. Mm-hmm. You know, it's got to be that same thing.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Let us love each other. Let us demonstrate good works and that they would provoke one another to do so. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, for the manner of some is. I think that is 100% applicable to gathering together and to continue to gather together. But I think it can't stop there. I think the assembly together reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, whenever it says we are being knitted and joint together. I think he's telling us, don't forsake the assembly. Ephesians 4 even goes in to the fivefold ministry and how they're here to build us into the perfect mature man. Why? That we could be one man.
Do you think this is really also talking about do not isolate yourself?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. 100%.
Yes. Because isolation doesn't only have to apply to not coming to church, but don't isolate yourself from the body, like from believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I mean, I think it would, because in the very next part he says, but exhort one another. Even yeah. so, the more when you see the day approaching, exhorting means building. Mm-hmm. Build each other. Don't yell at each other. Exhorting is not yelling. Exhorting is building each other. Now, sometimes in exhorting, there may be things that are not necessarily like butterflies and roses said, but with the intent of exhorting, building, encouraging, uplifting.
Loving.
Yeah. Exhort. Now, we cannot get into the rest of this today because 26 is probably going to deserve a full morning.
Well, I did want to go back to provoke real quick.
All right.
I thought about how the provoking word is used with the verses about, like, fathers and sons.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, parents and children. And I was just thinking about with provoking, a lot of times that is, like, modeling. Because with parent and child, it's like, I mean, it does say for children not to provoke, you know, their parents too. But I just think about how with provoking somebody, you are kind of modeling. You're kind of setting the pace for what the other person is going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that really comes in with discipleship too. Discipleship and mentoring, things like that. Because there's somebody always watching us, looking up to us.
There is. All right. We're going to have to go to break, read our first trivia question of the day. Remember this last week of this two-week drawing. And let's see here. Have we decided what we're drawing for? I didn't think we did either. We'll have to do that. Who was Methuselah's father? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful, beautiful morning here at the Box 2 Radio Studios. Excited for what this day holds for us. Excited for what this week holds for us. I'm excited for just everything. Just excited this day. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we're going to rejoice, and we're going to be glad in it. Amen. I was reading the sheet of paper in here, and I was sitting there thinking about the quote of the day, and I thought I would use the one that Miss Gretchen put at the bottom of the page the other day. Now, where'd this come from? I forgot. Who said it?
Read it to me.
God doesn't give the hardest battles. I mean, God doesn't give his hardest battles to the toughest soldiers. He creates the toughest soldiers through life's hard battles.
Yeah.
I like that.
Actually, I think Brother Ron.
Brother Ron said that?
A little gal said that he gave her that quote when she was 12 years old, and she remembered it this day. I think she's in her 30s now. Anyway, that's... I think he may have got it from somebody else, but I don't know where it came from.
He's good. I liked it. And before we get into our church history corner, we talked about the second Great Awakening Friday. I'm going to do the first Great Awakening today. And we have an answer to the trivia question. Who was Methuselah's father? Jason Lee. Got it right.
Oh.
He was not his father. But he did get the answer right.
Jason, you are his father.
And it was Enoch, Genesis 5, verse 21. Amen.
What's funny is he's a biblical name.
Jason.
Somebody could have got thrown off.
And speaking of Jason Miller was not able to be with us today. We sure miss him in his absence. Was a little bit under the weather, so he's... not with us today.
And I was hoping he might do some Mary Did You Know.
Well, we may have to pull him in sometime this week.
I may have been avoiding that, thinking it could be possible.
Well, I had great plans yesterday at church. He wasn't feeling well, even if he didn't do announcements yesterday either. But I was planning on, whenever he went up there to do announcements, I was going to have Ethan press play on my phone to Mary Did You Know.
That's his background.
So it's like a theme music, entrance music as he goes up the stage to take announcements.
Well, thought that would be a nice Heather, touch. Or no, it was Josh Durkee
did it. Josh
who
did it,
played so. The piano.
He said one time, can somebody give us some background music for offering? And Josh started out with, Mary Did You Know. It was so funny.
Oh, that was good.
All right. We do have a prize. We're going to go get it. We're going to give away... now, Hannah's generously offered to go pick it up, but we're going to give a $25 gift card.
No apparent reason.
We're going to do a $25 gift card to the Storehouse Coffee Shop in Litchfield in support of local businesses and everything. And we should, as much as we can, you know, if you can, shop local every once in a while. It means a lot to them. And so just any local business, not just you know, just a coffee shop or anything, but any local businesses, wherever you're at, whether it be Highsville, Glasgow, or anything, if you're able and you can, shop local for something, because small businesses really appreciate your support, and I know that for sure.
And let me give a little bit of info. I know with Heather moving back from E-Town, she was unaware of the storehouse, so maybe some people don't know the location and things like that. The physical location where you can go in and sit, they have like little couch area, and they have an upstairs, and it's beside a little shop, is on the square in Litchfield. But they also have a drive-through location, and that location stays open later than the physical one.
Yep.
So if you get off work a little bit later, you can't go to the physical location, you can go over to the drive-through, and it is right beside, I believe, Wendy's. It's where the old Papa John's used to be in Litchfield.
Yep. So. Now, they're not a sponsor of the Box 2 Radio Network. We're just trying to get small business out there.
I just love them, so I'm giving everyone a tip if you have not been there before or you didn't know about the drive-thru location, because it's really nice, especially when you're in a hurry.
Yep. And so, but there's a lot of small business out there this time of the year really does appreciate your support. And so, and here we like to partner with small business as much as possible. So if my storehouse is listening, you want to partner with Box 2 Radio Network, booyah. All right.
Maybe I can that can come up in conversation as I go get this.
All right. Jason says, I just want to be like Enoch and walk with God and be no more. How awesome that would be to be that close to God.
That's what someone's told me that. That's how they want to go out, is either like Elijah or Enoch.
Yep. Now I lost my church history. Here we go. So, the First Great Awakening, 1730s and 1740s, was a period of intense religious revivals in the American colonies, characterized by a wave of emotional preaching and fervent, enthusiastic worship. I feel like this person who was probably writing and alluding to this stuff may have been cessationist, but it was. It was very, and I actually love how they say emotional preaching and fervent, enthusiastic worship, because you know what that's telling me? There was a lot of excitement. There was a stirring in their hearts. And a lot of times in religious movements and stuff up in this point of the land, it wasn't very exciting. It was truth and it was good, but it wasn't a lot of enthusiasm. But whenever Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield was definitely on the scene, it had some to it. And Jonathan Edwards was just, you know, he was
godly.
He was, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And he also loved the Lord. Like, it wasn't he just was a godly, holy man.
Mm-hmm.
He had a joy in serving the Lord. And it was contagious in a lot of areas. And this movement resorted in thousands of new converts and a renewed sense of faith in God. Now, if you were to do population, like growth and whenever you're trying to say, all right, so thousands back then would have been equivalent to hundreds of thousands probably today, if you count people according to the population size. And so it would have been a massive amount of people in equivalence today. Some of the key features of the First Great Awakening. Capita, thank you. There you go, Greg. He's helping me out. Thank you so much. I need help on Mondays. Some key features of the First Great Awakenings included a focus on personal conversion and salvation through faith in Christ, which I absolutely love, because you got to remember, a lot of the world was still reeling from the Reformation. That happened just a short 200 years before this. And it was an emphasis on emotional experience and spiritual transformation, a rejection of formalized religion in favor of a more personal experiential faith, and a belief in the sovereignty of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about revival. I'm in. I'll take all those.
Amen.
Amen. A focus on personal conversion and salvation through faith in Christ, an emphasis on emotional experience and spiritual reformation, a rejection of formalized religion in favor of a more personal experiential faith, and a belief in the sovereignty of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about revival. So that was our church corner of this beautiful day. And Oh, Ms. Gretchen.
Speaking of Jonathan Edwards, did you ever hear about the two comparisons of the two men, Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes?
No, I don't think I have. Mm.
Very interesting.
What's the names again?
Jonathan Edwards, of course.
Yep.
And then Max Jukes.
Max Jukes. I don't know if I've ever even heard that name.
Uh-huh.
He might be a
probably
new one.
Probably not because of just the difference of the two men.
Is he a history lesson again?
It would be.
Okay.
Do you want me to read it to you?
Sure. I got time.
Okay. Jonathan Edwards is one of the greatest minds that God has given America. Lived in the state of New York. He was a Christian and believed in Christian training. He married a girl of like character. From this union, men have studied 729 descendants.
Mm-hmm.
Of this number came 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors of good books, 3 United States congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States.
This is all from Jonathan Edwards.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And barring one grandson who married a questionable character, the family has not cost the state a single dollar.
Wow.
Okay, Max Jukes lived in the same state. He did not believe in Christian training. He married a girl of like character. From this union, men have studied 1,026 descendants. 300 of them died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. There were 100 drunkards, and the family cost the state $1,200,000. They made no helpful contribution to society. And I've read a more of a breakdown of each of those,
yeah.
You know, and just the influence a godly man and an ungodly man have in their generation.
Wow.
So.
Yeah. That is startling
when
you start to break that down and think about just because that speaks of generational blessing and generational curses.
Mm-hmm.
And that speaks of just how important fathers are.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And godly fathers.
Right.
That's really.
And the influence, yes.
Yeah. I feel like that could probably be used in a sermon.
Yeah, I heard a man preach on this.
The wheels are turning.
Brother Ron, yeah, he had that. In fact, I think I have a copy of what he had found on it. I think it had more of a breakdown on it, but I'm not for sure. But anyway.
Well, if you ever find that, I'd love to have a copy.
Oh, I've got it right. Okay. I'll print out I'll send this one.
All right. Send that.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is. I mean, that's really enlightening, though, on... You know, just seeing it played out like that and in print like that
mm-hmm.
you know, just what godly fathers and godly culture and generational blessing really does mean to a family. So that's really cool. All right, we get some questions. And I'll be honest with you, I glanced over them, but I'm not even for sure if I read them last night when I got them because we were with family. So... Question number one, a friend says that God told him to do a certain thing, but I don't think he really heard from God. Should I talk to him about this? James Rowe says he would like to have a copy of that, too.
Oh, okay.
So if you'll send me that copy, I can send it to James.
Okay, all right.
a friend once says he heard from God to do something, but I don't think he really heard from God. Should I talk to him about this? I want to fly off and just say yes. I think before you say anything, though, if you're in this predicament with a friend, I think that you should be prayerful first and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, it doesn't need to come from you. You need to get wisdom from the Father on how to handle that situation. Because if you just go up in there and say, I don't think you heard from God, all right, I think you're going to start to become a... competition who hears from God more, and I don't think that's going to be healthy or profitable. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So I do think that needs to have a conversation, but I think that you need to be slow at first. And I don't mean you move so slow like a snail that you don't have the conversation before the action's done. I think that you should be very much spirit led in this conversation, though, to where it's not about condescending.
And pray the Lord would soften their heart, kind of be praying that beforehand so that they can receive.
Mm-hmm. Now, what the conversation looks like, that may be a different story.
And your relationship with the person, too, that might make a difference. And,
yep.
And especially if they asked your opinion.
Then you have a little more freedom.
Uh-huh.
But if you have no relationship at all, mm-hmm. this is a hard conversation. Mm-hmm. If you have a good, deep relationship where you trust each other, it's an easier conversation.
And especially, it would be good not to throw scripture as a way of hurt, like, built, sorry, tearing them down, like, not throwing scripture as a way of that. But if you openly see that something that God told them is against scripture, mm-hmm. like that it's not lining up with scripture, and the Holy Spirit brings that to you, then I do think it's important to include that.
Mm-hmm.
To just be like, you know, I've been praying about it, and, you know, the Holy Spirit brought this scripture to my attention, and I just, can we continue to pray about this before you end up making that decision?
And if it's an action that is going to be directly breaking the Word of God, I think that has to be inserted in the conversation. Like you were saying, this scripture, taking that to it, and say, I think we need to pray into this more, and I think we need to talk about this scripture, because it seems to be that what you're getting ready to partake of would be against God's word. And the Spirit of God will never make you work against the word, because the Spirit will reveal the word, unpack the word. And so I think the conversation, again, it has to be, don't jump the gun, just instantly insert yourself and your opinions into it. Hear what the person's saying and pray. Now, if it's like this, if there's a Christian that comes up there and says, the Lord told me to go and become a drunkard and leave my wife and beat my kids, like, that's a different, we're not talking about that.
All right. That's automatic.
Yeah.
That's a lie.
That's look across the room and say, you have been deceived, my friend. All right. I think this is probably going to be more along the lines of, like, I feel like the Lord's having me quit my job and move to Africa. Okay? This is going to be more.
Just quit my job. We've had many that say, you know, the Lord told me to quit my job and go into the full time in the ministry. And, you know, it's kind of like, okay, you know, what preparation, you know, has the Lord also showed you taking care of your family, you know, mm-hmm. you know, and just different things like that. And you can use it as guidance, you know, and what the scripture teaches you, you know, and about, you know, your responsibility. But
And that would be one that's, it is a little subjective,
uh-huh.
because the Lord could have told you to quit your job,
mm-hmm.
but he may not have told you to quit your job.
Yeah.
So on this one, before you just start firing off your own opinion, step mm-hmm. back and say, okay, mm-hmm. do you have preparations made to provide for? Because if you don't provide
like
for your family.
Either one being too zealous about, you know.
Yeah. Is there, because this is what I found even in faith. Whenever people had a radical faith in the scripture, it was radical faith to do something God's asked them to do.
Mm-hmm.
It was hardly ever something to where God said, hey, you just do this and there's nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
You're just going to just trust me. Because even Abraham was told to take his son up. Abraham was fully aware of his next step he was supposed to do. He did not know that God was going to provide the ram per se. I think he did. I think somehow he knew God was going to get him out of this. But his radical faith came in the fact that he was going to take Isaac up there and he was going to do what God told him to do. But Abraham fully knew what was going to happen. If you look at Jonah had a radical faith. I'm not sorry, Jonah. Noah had a radical faith, but Noah knew he's going to build the boat. The radical faith was that Noah was going to build the boat when it didn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
And
probably had a lot of criticism and, you know, mockery and everything about it.
Yeah.
You know, and even like Abraham, when the Lord told him to do that, you know, and, I'm sure people were like thinking like, this guy is nuts.
Yeah. Yep.
You know? And,
but he did have a path forward.
Uh-huh.
It was radical to trust God in that path. And it was that faith. And even the disciples, when they were called of Jesus, it was not like, hey guys, quit everything. He said, quit everything and follow me, become disciples of me. So at this point, these men were willing to surrender their livelihood because they were having faith that Jesus is going to take care of them. Because when Jesus said, follow me, that was a faith that they were going to take care and that they were going to be working together in a band. So, like, not a band, but in a band of brothers kind of deal. And so in this, though, like, you know, these are the conversations you got to have. And if the Lord told me, if I go up tomorrow and say, the Lord told me to quit my job and I don't know what to do next, like, I think that's a conversation to seriously have with some brothers and sisters in Christ that know maturity, know the voice of this, the Lord, and can pray into it with me. And I think those are appropriate.
Yeah, and the Lord will bring confirmation. If he speaks something, then things are going to line up, and he will bring confirmation, and it will be evident, the fruit of it, that he spoke that, because his word does not return void.
Yep.
But yeah. I think another, a really common one before we go to break, is the Lord telling me to marry this person.
I'm saying out of that. I'm out of that question.
And that one, I fully do believe that the Lord speaks things like that. Mm-hmm. But I also believe that even just like the job thing, a lot of people are so quick as soon as they think the Lord has spoken something, and he may speak that, but so quick to jump the gun on it. And mm-hmm. I think with anything, whether it's
the zealous part there. Yeah.
Yeah, whether mm-hmm. it's marriage, whether it's the job. Now, marriage is a lot more life altering because it's a commitment, a covenant. So I think with
not
any
just to you, but the other person.
Yes, for both. And I think with that, it's just very important to pray, and make sure, like, I think with this question, it almost seems like, I mean, the person is, if a Christian is doubting whether it was God who said this for whatever the situation was, then there's some things that need to be worked out. There's some questions that need to be answered. So I think really just not only praying about it, but looking at the whole situation and saying, okay, is this thing that I'm about to walk into, is it godly?
Yeah.
Are there things that need to line up with the word in this area I'm about to go to?
Mm-hmm.
Is there something that I need to have some godly counsel from other Christians and family and
yeah.
things like that? So.
And I think the number one thing that turns people off from these conversations, and this is the thing we've got to watch, is they feel like it's everybody's telling them what to do. All right? My goal in these kind of conversations is not to be your dictator. My goal in this conversation is just to be wisdom. Mm-hmm. And again, I think God will tell you sometimes, hey, you probably need to leave that job. I do think that that happens at times,
mm-hmm.
but I don't think it happens all the time. So I think this is where wisdom has to come in. And this is like we're slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to wrath. I think in moments like this, we should be slow to make decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be a little bit more like, it's not lack of faith to take a day or two and pray into it.
Yeah. Especially when it's something like the examples we've been talking about are life altering.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like they're life altering. They could not only affect you, but they could also affect the people around you. Like with a job, that could affect, you know, your giving to the Lord,
yeah,
and your situation with that, you're giving to your family, giving to other people. But when it comes to other things, like we've talked about serious life altering decisions, but I think on the opposite end, sometimes we can use the excuse of keep throwing out our fleece when it's obviously something in God's word that we're already supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Like if God's telling you to go pray with somebody and you don't think somebody's hearing from the Lord, I mean, in certain situations, it could be maybe the Lord not leading you to pray with that specific person, but we can't keep saying, well, I don't know if that's God when it's something that we're commanded to do,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
So I think we have to look at what the decision is. Cause if the decision is something that we can find in this word, then we can easily settle it right there.
I think it was Shambach that gave the illustration of a guy that come up and said that the Lord told him to marry this woman. He was going to marry this woman. And he said, he said, put out his fleece was, you know, if the sun comes up in the morning, I know I'm supposed to marry this so-and-so.
Yeah. Well, as we know, the decisions we make are not just impacting us.
Yeah.
As we just read from those two parallels of the guys,
uh-huh.
it affects.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell my New Testament class all the time this, and we'll go to break, is the decisions you make today impact the kids that you even have yet. They will. This is what we don't think about too much. It's everything we do is really transgenerational. Like it transcends generations, and our actions, our choices. Now, maybe not like which pair of shoes we're going to buy or something like that. I'm talking about these decisions about jobs and marriage and where we're going to connect to a local body that we can grow in faith and be sharpened and provoked into good to love and good works. Like all these things, they're just not affecting me. And so I think whenever you do have these conversations with somebody and you feel unsettled, now, oh gosh, can we continue this afterwards? Because I got one more thing I want to add to this. Yeah. Okay. Let's do, because I do think there's a couple more things to say around these conversations. Monday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Lane Surveying. The first question was sponsored by Sicilian Bank. Second one's Higdon Lane Surveying. Who raised Dorcas from the dead, or Dorcas? How would you say it? I call it Dorcas, but I don't think that's right. Dorcas from the dead. Who raised Dorcas from the dead? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood here at the Box 2 Radio Studios. We have an answer for our trivia question on this beautiful day. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. I'll just think of old Brother Rogers, right? let me see here. Joey Sosh got the answer right. Who raised Dorcas from the dead? Joey Sosh. No, I'm just kidding. Peter. Ox.
You started to
Ox.
Say, how do you say Dorcas? I started to say Tabitha.
Well, gosh.
Some people call it.
Now, I hope Miss Tabitha's not listening this morning. All right, no. It was Peter, Acts 9, 36 through 41.
Dork used to be like a word people said a lot, like with nerds. So I just think of a dork.
Actually, Sarah calls Jason that a lot because he torments her on Facebook, and she'll say something about you, dork.
Dork. So let's continue for a second on this conversation we had right before, because I do think when you're talking about, do I have this conversation with my friend if I think they're going to miss it? Here's one thing I want you to process through before you have the conversation. Again, now this is for not for cases of I'm going to go become a drunk or beat my wife and miss, you know, not provide for my kids. Like, you know, those are point blank. Like, okay, we probably need to pray in this really fast. These are the more subjective, harder ones. I think you do have to process, is this me feeling this from my personal opinions or me feeling this by way or of the Holy Spirit? Like, because sometimes I do think we say, well, I'm discerning in the Spirit, but you may actually be discerning more in your personal opinions. And I think we need to weigh that in to, am I feeling uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit's making me feel uncomfortable? Or do I just not like the idea myself? And I think that's another thing you have to process through.
I mean, it takes faith and time sometimes to tell that. Mm-hmm. Because it is hard sometimes to make the distinction between discernment and opinion. Like, you do have to pray into it.
Yeah.
And sometimes opinions, sometimes you can have a wise opinion.
Yep.
You know, mm-hmm. like the wisdom and counsel of many, which would technically be by way of the Spirit, but it might not be a direct prophetic word of encouragement or word of direction.
Yep.
If that makes sense. So, and I think a lot of time we have to wait for the fruit to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll know whether it was just somebody being bitter and speaking negatively towards it, or if it was actually truth, because it will come to pass if it was truth.
Yeah. Yep. Ms. Gretchen?
Well, I mean, I think sometimes, you know, just your concern for someone, you know, will cloud your thinking, you know, like, is this right or is this of God or not? I mean, we had two experiences when, actually maybe three, when the Lord was calling us into foster care, you know. And I would have liked for someone to have gone to Brother Ron and say, this is not right, you know, because I battled it. You know?
Yeah.
But, you know, when the Lord was calling us in into the ministry full time, you know. Actually, when the Lord spoke to Brother Ron and said, I want you to go into the ministry. Well, he was called to preach, you know. And I remember people at that time we had a youth group. It was kind of a community youth group because all the churches around us were small and didn't have very many young people in them. And so we just kind of did like the group thing, you know. We called it the Gospel Barn, and had meetings, you know. And but I know that people was thinking like, you know, you've got a ministry there, you know. You know, just stay with that, you know. And the Lord's probably not calling you to be a preacher, you know. But you know, he felt it, you know. And so, and went on, and all those people, you know, stood with him and went behind him. But and then there was the job deal, you know, when actually a lost person finally said, "You need to quit this job and go into the ministry like God is supposedly calling you, or you're going to kill somebody if you don't. What it was, he was a truck driver, and he'd had a few accidents, and, you know, and like I said, it was like a lost person. It was like, I guess he had spoken. He knew that the Lord was calling him, but it was just like making that step, you mm-hmm. know. And it was a fearful thing, you know. And so, you know, you have those that want to counsel you, and so it's just like you've just got the person that's doing the counseling and the person that's actually made the confession, you know, you know, they both have to you know, search out their hearts you know, is this for me to speak, or is it for me to just be quiet and pray?
Yes, yeah. That's a big one. Uh-huh. It's timing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really hard sometimes, is holding on to right. a word that God's given you.
And both the moves that we made in our life were slow moves. It wasn't something like wake up one morning and say, "Oh, the Lord told me to quit my job." you know, Brother Ron wrestled with it, you know, because, you know, he knew that he was a very responsible person, you know, that knew he was supposed to take care of our family. And it was a scary move for us both. And it was kind of neat because the next day, this couple came by our house, and they said the Lord told them to give us an offering. And back then, it was a nice little offering. I'm sure glad somebody didn't say, "You sure the Lord told you to do that?" That's a lot of money to be given to.
Yeah.
But
I think there usually is always those people.
Yeah, and it was confirmation for us, you know, that, okay, the Lord is going to take care of us, you know.
Yeah.
He's called us out to do this, and he's going to take care of us. And so.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And, you know, I think an underlining theme in what we're talking about, too, is, and it's leaving the question kind of, but not fully, is that it's okay to move slowly.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we feel like...
To be sure.
Yeah. We feel like if we move slow, we're just apathetic and complacent and out of faith. But that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes, mm-hmm. you know, it took Noah a long time to build the ark. Like, actually physically build the ark. It took a long time. But I would say, too, like, a lot of times when these men and stuff were getting these calls and these things, they processed, they prayed into it. And it's not a lack of faith. I mean, Gideon struggled with his calling for a while once the angel showed up, and he really fought back and struggled with it. And I'm not saying you wait years before you do anything. I'm just saying.
Mm-hmm. And you can't use it as an excuse either. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I don't know if it's the Lord. I'm going to, you know.
Yeah,
pray. I'm gonna pray, you know.
Yeah,
and
well, I feel
a
like
long time.
I feel like what I'm talking about more would be, and I've met people who do this, and this was me when I was younger for sure. Is like you get any kind of thing in your head, it's like, oh, that's the Lord. Got to do it right now, and that's not always the case.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, good things pop in your head that's not godly things. There's things that will become distracting things. There's things that the enemy will whisper in your ear to get you off from what you're really called to do.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, there's things that you may be praying for, and then it feels like, oh, that's going to meet the need. So you just do it because you feel like that's the Lord, but you've never actually prayed into it. Lord, is this what you're doing? And I guess coming back to the point of this, it's not about how long you wait. It's about, are you even stopping and asking the Lord, is this you? Or is this just good thing in my head, pop, I'm doing it.
Kind of reminds me of a saying one of our elders said many years ago. He said, it's as dark a mile ahead of God as it is a mile behind him.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Yeah. It's true. Mm-hmm. You don't, I mean, whenever the Israelites were sitting there at the Jordan, and all those 40 years are finally back here, ready to cross over, yet the Lord stops them, makes them set up camp again, and says, don't you get in there until you first see the priest bearing the ark. What does that mean? Don't you go before my presence. My presence will lead the way. And I think in our lives, when we make decisions, whenever we're helping other people make decisions, the ultimate thing is not to get ahead of God, but not to stay behind so far that you can't see, but that we would walk in obedience to what he's been asking, but that it's okay. And I feel like I just need to say this to somebody, and it may not be for anybody. I just feel like it is. It's okay to take a breath and ask God, is this you? It's not that you don't have faith. Actually, you're putting your faith and trust in God and saying, Lord, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. Is this you? And like Hannah's marriage question, or talking about that, like how many times I've seen a person who's been praying for a spouse, and a person just kind of pops up and everybody thinks, oh, that'd be a great fit. And we get ahead of God, mm-hmm. and then they get themselves into a mess.
Yeah.
And a lot of times that's because nobody stepped back and just unbiasedly said, Lord, is this your will? Is this your plan? And so I think these are good conversations to have and to have trust.
And I think once you've, I'm speaking from like, experience, once you've been a part of a situation where there's a big decision to be made and you've kind of learned from it, it makes you want to do this the right way.
Mm-hmm.
It makes you want to speak up when there's truth to be said and not just be silent because you're afraid to hurt feelings or something. Because if it's a serious life-altering decision, I mean, it's better. I love this saying that I don't even remember who told me this, but 5 minutes of awkward can save you a lifetime of regret.
Mm-hmm.
5 minutes of an awkward conversation.
Yeah.
And the Lord restores, so the lifetime of regret, we know, can turn into, he can use it for good. So I'm not saying it's like forever doomed or anything like that. But I think the principle of it is really good. I think maybe a better saying of it instead of a lifetime of regret would be a lifetime of consequences. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, our decisions, even though the Lord redeems things, there will always be natural consequences of decisions mm-hmm. that we make. So,
mm-hmm.
but, and again with that, you know, I'm sure that there have been people who missed it. Like, they had the Lord gave them the opportunity, and they were too scared to do it.
Yeah.
They let fear overtake the opportunity, so they missed out on it. So, but the Lord is faithful, and I've never seen somebody or heard a testimony where the Lord, if you really seek the Lord, that he did not answer.
Mm-hmm.
He will. So we can have hope.
Yep. We can. All right.
We just have to let our flesh get out of the way and really listen
mm-hmm.
for what God has to say.
Brother Adam says he has two or three people he reaches out to for prayer when he's unsure of the next move. These are people that he trusts the Lord will give him, the Lord will use to guide them as well. So,
mm-hmm.
And I agree with that. There should be people you have closeness to. And so I think this is a really good question. It was a profitable question. And again, to sum it all up, don't move too quick in it. Don't move too slow in it. Just trust God and pray into it. Say, Lord, what would you have me to say? Is this just my feelings, or is this discernment of your spirit? And then, of course, the final thing is always have the intention to edify and build each other up and to love each other. Now, that may sometimes include hard sayings, like Hannah was saying, the awkward conversations, the hardest conversations. But if it's the intent to mature and to build, it's profitable. And so, good question. Which one do y'all want to do next? Y'all have the questions in front of us, too. I'll let y'all pick the next one.
Maybe
need some background music there.
Dun, dun,
while
dun,
we're thinking.
We could do number three.
Number three?
Or we could save that for Greg Thursday.
There probably is no way that's hanging out until Thursday.
Just kidding.
What's that?
I was going to do we read it?
Let me read the question. You want to read the question and then the scripture?
You mean number three?
Yep.
Okay, will Luke 21:8 literally be fulfilled before the end of the days? So Luke 21:8 is, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I feel like this is one of those things that have been happening for a while. We've seen this happen quite a bit. Like Jim Jones, I go back to him a lot, but I've studied Jim Jones quite a bit, and he called himself God.
Yeah, there used to be. I mean, you'd even hear about people on the side, you know, in the street, you know, saying that, you know. Years ago, probably during that time frame. But I haven't heard it lately. Have you?
Not as much.
Yeah.
But I believe there's still the Antichrist spirit that's going to be working. Uh-huh. Now,
it's probably not to say that people couldn't still fall into the deception, but because there was so much that came to light with Jim Jones, or is that who you said?
Mm-hmm.
Jim Jones, and so many different ones. I mean, now there's TV shows and documentaries on it. Like, it's out there on everywhere where people can see, like, okay, don't follow people like this. So I think since the light really illuminated the darkness and exposed it, maybe the enemy is probably going to try to take another approach.
I was just going to say, do you think... Actually, Sunday, in our Sunday school class, we were just talking about the deception and so many ideas and thoughts that people are being deceived by.
Yeah.
I mean...
Rather than a single person.
Well, actually, we're reading Jonathan Cahn's book, Return of the Gods. And, of course, he talks so much about the deception, especially, you know, the woke culture and, you know, and just, you know, the homosexuality and... And all that, I was sharing where I heard that a man had a sex change, so he has become a woman, but he decides that he wants to have a lesbian relationship as a woman, but it's kind of like he's gone full circle. So you know, he was a man, now he wants to be with a woman, but you know, and it's just like. It's total deception, you know. And so, I mean, there's just so many areas right now that people are deceived.
Yeah.
So you're just, I mean, we think that deception is going to come with someone, a man's going to get up and say, I'm Christ, you know, but maybe it would be in a different form than what we're expecting.
Yeah.
Because that's what deception does, you know.
It evolves. It does. Because mm-hmm. The enemy sees what, once he gets caught, he has to change his ways and disguise and keep adding mask after mask after mask.
Yep. Actually, I was getting ready to bring up just what Greg just texted in, so we're thinking alike here. Because I was going to build into it, like, we've seen where people over the centuries and over the years have come in and said, I am the Christ, I am God himself. And Jim Jones, the guy from Waco, Jason Lee was reminded that the guy from Waco said he was the Messiah. We've had this. But... actually, this one I don't think is saying they're going to come and say, I am God. They're actually coming to say, I am the anointed. I am, because Christ doesn't mean Jesus. Christ means, Christ was not Jesus' last name.
Right.
It was Jesus the anointed one. And so whenever we say Jesus Christ, that's Jesus the anointed one. So here, I think there's going to be people coming saying, I am a Christian. I am an anointed. I am this. And I think they're going to start leading a lot of people astray, as we have been seeing.
Actually, you know, in the King James, that's, you know, when words are really kind of inserted that aren't really there in the original, it's italicized, and that is italicized. So it's just like He's saying, some will say, "I am."
Yeah, I am. Uh-huh. And it's, they're putting themselves onto a level that is never supposed to be, and deception. The ESV says, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.'" And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. Mm-hmm. And so it's basically, they're showing up saying, "I'm it." Like, I'm it. I'm the next big thing. And there's going to be a lot of people deceived, because honestly, these people will probably be very gifted people. They'll be very charismatic people. They'll be very manipulative. And this is honestly what we see in cult leaders. Mm-hmm. Almost every cult leader has a very charismatic, gifted orator.
Or no one would have followed them.
Yeah, yeah. They wouldn't have. And mm-hmm. they're usually talking very highly of themselves. For example, I'm going to go back to Jim Jones, because he's probably who we're from. He's the most infamous cult leader that we're familiar with. But his mother had a visitation of like a spirit kind of deal. They were not a religious family, but this spirit angel thing visited his mother and basically told her, "He's going to be a great man, and he's going to be a very powerful man, and almost like a messiah type figure." And so she raised him to do this, in essence. And then he got connected to a charismatic Pentecostal church, and then he started traveling and doing all the manipulation things with false healings and healing evangelists and healing circulations and all these things. But he was very gifted at speaking. I actually heard some of his sermons, and I've heard some of him, his speaking engagements, and what he would tell his people on white nights and what he would say. And I heard some of the last things that ever come out of his mouth, because they were recorded. And like, if you just listen to him, it was very compelling and deceptive. Mm-hmm. And us looking back from here backwards to what happened at Jonestown, we see it. But they didn't see it, because they were deceived. And I think he's a good example of people who are going to come and say, "I am he." Or, because actually Jim Jones called himself a Christian. And I never understood this, because he was an atheist who called himself a Christian, and people actually believed he was a Christian. But yet he didn't believe in God.
Well, what he tried to do, and a lot of leaders like that try to do, is build a relationship, like, with people. And once you get so connected and attached, unhealthily attached to somebody, we see this in relationships, you get blinded.
Mm-hmm.
Your discernment starts to go out the window when you have an unhealthy soul tie to somebody, an unhealthy relationship, because that relationship is keeping, because you have devotion to that person, and honestly, it's kind of like idolatry and worship. It becomes that way, but it's like a slow process, and I've seen it in relationships can be the same way.
Yep.
But that those relationships don't have to be romantic. It can be a pastor or preacher or friend,
for sure,
or anybody.
You have to make sure you don't worship anybody. And if anybody's trying to show you them too much, they're taking you away from the Christ. And so I don't think these are people who's going to come and say, "I am Jesus" or "I am God." Now, the Antichrist himself will do that. He will put himself in the temple and declare himself to be God and worship him. I think these are people who very well could be deceived themselves into thinking they're Christians. These are people who are going to go up and say, "I'm anointed, I'm this, I'm that." And I just think that this is where discernment of the Spirit and also knowing the Word comes so important for believers. Because if somebody's sitting there saying, "I am he," and he starts to lead you in a way that's unhealthy and anti-scriptural, then we can cut it off right there, because they're working under the Antichrist spirit, not Christ spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ spirit will never lead you away from Christ or truth. And so that's a really good question. But I think that's how I would see this, not so much as somebody, because we've always had the people who, "I'm the Messiah, I'm this." I don't think that's necessarily saying this. I think it's saying, "I'm anointed," or "I'm he," and "I'm a Christian, you need to follow me." And honestly, it's probably what Miss Gretchen was talking about a minute ago. Some of these, where we've gone in Christianity, especially, you know, like the United Methodist Church that's in the split right now over ordaining homosexuals into positions of leadership in the church. Like, I have great
problems with that because they're saying, I'm this, I'm this, and they're leading people deeper into sin. So I think this deception is full out display.
Yeah.
And I think it's only getting worse and worse.
And there's
and worse.
A lot of Christians who are compromising and they're not coming out and saying, we affirm, but their actions are speaking it.
In essence. Yes.
Which is manipulation. And
yep.
Yeah.
And so this should be a warning too for those who are leading people away from godly truth. If you have to manipulate the Bible to say something it never says so that you can tell people what you want to tell them, then you are not he. You are not anointed. You are not following Christ. You are following the Antichrist spirit. So, Ms. Gretchen, got anything else? Yep. Hallelujah. Well, we'll take a break here, play a song, come back here and finish these last 20 minutes or so strong this beautiful December the 18th, 1 week away from Christmas. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, good morning. We're back here for this last little section here. Joey gave us a dad joke of the day. Why did the tailor get fired? He wasn't a good fit. Oh, that's good. All right. All right, Miss Hannah, you got information on the youth thing?
Oh, yes. So that has been postponed to Wednesday night. And let me make sure here that it's the same time. I think it's the same time. Yes, it just says postponed until Wednesday night. So it should still be from 6 to 8 p.m. Wednesday night now.
Yes.
Same location.
And you want to drop your kids off there and come over here? I don't know. We have Celebrate VBS Honduras here as well on Wednesday night. And Todd Mingus is going to be giving all the testimony and updates to what happened at VBS Honduras. I can't wait for him to go into detail with the scorpion story. I'm ready for that.
He was sharing some things in Sunday school yesterday, and that it was really, really neat. So
yeah,
it's not just the Bible school stuff, but other things that was going on. Yeah.
So options, you got options. All right. Of course, if you want to go over there and celebrate, that's fine. Todd's testimony will be recorded and put on the podcast as well. So
I think this is though a youth thing. So
it's youth thing.
I'm sure that parents will be dropping their kids off to it.
Yeah.
So
it's going to be a great night there. Great night there. Great night everywhere. If you're in the kingdom, amen. All righty. Well, we've got a little bit of time left this morning. I've enjoyed the conversation. Again, we did Luke 21:8, and then we talked about having conversations with friends that we feel like maybe are not hearing from the Lord correctly. Again, move with caution, love, and support, but yet, you know, be scriptural with your conversation if you have that with your friend. 1 week away from Christmas. All the final preparations are starting. Kiddos are here at Bethel Christian Academy. They go till Thursday. And I think Brett County's already out, aren't they? I think they may be out already on break. I'm not for sure either. I think Heather said something about that they're out on break. So
it seemed like I went by there Friday and there was no vehicles.
So. Yeah. I think they got off Friday and they'll come back probably the second or the third. We never go back on New Year's Day because that's a federal holiday. And that for us, again, shut down next week for us as a ministry. And we'll have, of course, all the radio will be fully functioning, fully up and going. We'll still have all your favorite preachers and favorite broadcasts. And the 2 hours in the morning we're usually on, we'll have some great content, great sermons up there. And we'll still have a lot of good content those 2 hours. But then we'll come back January 2nd. On that Tuesday, we'll start back into full swing and coming back live. But if you need us for anything during that week of shutdown, we are still on pastoral care at all times. So 270-230-6337 is the number you'll be able to text or call. And we'll try to record something, have that playing throughout the day at random times. So anybody needs anything, they'll have that number reminded of care and support. So
you're giving out your cell number?
Yeah, that's my cell number. I'll be on call that week.
We say it again.
270-230-6337. And that will be the pastoral care number for anybody that needs anything during the week of shutdown, because we're still here available for prayer, support, pastoral care, whatever it looks like, whatever you're in need of, we are still there. Okay, do we have time for one more question, or do we want to do something a little Christmassy? It's supposed to rain on Christmas. Plan ahead, Miss Gail says. Oh, and I missed a text from her earlier. I'm so sorry, Miss Gail. Says maybe ask them, pertaining to our friend as a point of interest, how did God present this to you, and how did you know it was him? That's a good question, Miss Gail. I'm sorry I missed it earlier. I apologize from the depth of my heart.
Say that again.
Yeah, can you say it again one more time?
Maybe ask them as a point of interest, talking to your friend, how did God present this to you, and how did you know it was him?
That good. Is good.
It's we good. Was in sync there.
Yep. That must mean it was very good. Because where two or three are witnesses, it solidifies the truth. All right.
I'm going to have to use that, Miss Gale.
Mm-hmm. All right. All right. Well, with Christmas right around the corner, hey, I have a question. Let's do a Christmassy question for a second. That's not so biblical, but I'm opening it up. I'm opening it up to our listeners. What was your favorite Christmas tradition growing up? That's family, with your family.
Well, my mom was an only child, so she had five kids, and so our tradition was Christmas morning, well, up in the morning, my grandparents, her parents, would come.
Yeah.
And have Christmas with them. Well, actually, my grandparents and my great-grandparents would come with them. And so that was so special, you know.
Mm-hmm.
My grandfather was, you know, he was like a carpenter, could do anything. He loved to put things together, so we couldn't wait till he got there to put everything together for
yep.
us.
Uh-huh.
So you got all
your stuff put together.
Yeah. We always, especially my brothers, you know, if some of the things that they got, you know, there was this thing called erector sets. It was like all these little metal pieces,
yeah.
all these tiny little screws.
Mm-hmm.
And he would build neat things. We help them build neat things with their, with all that. Sometimes they had little motors that went with them.
Uh-huh, I remember those.
So Granddad would, he put it all together.
Yeah.
One Christmas morning, I woke up with the mumps.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah,
oh,
no. Yeah, that was rough.
That was not very fair.
No, it wasn't.
Yeah?
I think I had the flu one. It was either Thanksgiving or Christmas. And I felt like I had a high fever the whole time, so I was kind of like out of my head.
Yeah,
like,
that's,
I'm floating.
I don't really remember what the mumps was like, but I do remember I got them on both one side, and then the next week I got them on the other side. And then, so it's like I didn't even, wasn't even off, you know. Like I didn't get out of school for it because by the time school started back up, I was well. So.
Sick and didn't even get off school for it. Hannah, what was your favorite tradition?
You know, we didn't have a whole lot of traditions, but I will say my favorite, I think would be closest to a tradition. Well, I have two different things because one we didn't always do, but the one thing was going to my mamaw's house and wrapping presents with her and watching Christmas movies. Like, she loved Christmas so much. So, like, Christmas for me was her, like, spending time with her.
Mm-hmm.
So I would go down, and sometimes she would pay me to help her because she had a lot of presents. She would buy presents all year. She would get them on sale every season, and she would stock up her presents throughout the whole year.
Yeah.
And then she would get, like, stuff on sale. So she would get everyone quite a few presents because she got so many deals on each
yep.
thing.
Mm-hmm.
So we would spend time just together drinking. Now she called it Christmas milk, but eggnog and like custard.
Mm-hmm.
And so she called it Christmas milk. So I always called that Christmas milk, but just spending time with her, and we would listen to Christmas music, watch Christmas Hallmark movies and different Christmas movies and wrap presents together. And that was honestly just that time that I got to spend with her was my favorite. And then later on with my mom and my siblings, we started to go ice skating every single year. So we mm-hmm. would take all the siblings. If anyone, you know, had boyfriends or girlfriends, that would be a time they could come along, and we all went ice skating together. So that was
That's fun. Really neat. I think mine would have, Miss Gail, I'll read Miss Gail's. It's pretty cool. Anybody else wants to send in your favorite Christmas tradition? I'd be glad to hear it. Scavenger hunts for everyone's last gift.
Huh.
Wow.
Kind of makes your wheels turn a little bit, like, huh. Like, leave the last gift for the best and make them work some clues out to get it. That'd be cool. I like that. Now, growing up for me, my favorite thing was on Christmas Eve, my dad's side of the family lived in Louisville. And so every Christmas, and we didn't see him a lot. So on Christmas Eve, we would go to my mom's side and we would open presents around, we would eat open presents around 12:30. We would fellowship with them. We call it fellowship. We'd spend time with them a little mm-hmm. bit. And then we would drive straight up to my grandparents. And at that point, you always had a little bit of money in your pocket, like $20 or $30. And so we would always stop at Kmart in E-Town because it didn't close till 6 on Christmas Eve. So every year we would stop pretty much at Kmart, I felt like. And we would like get to go and look, and you thought you had so much money because you had 20 bucks in your pocket. And most of the time I would never spend it. It just the feeling of like, oh, I get to stop and look at it. And then we would go up to my grandparents' house. We call them Papaw and Mamaw in Louisville. And it was just like the full day. And then we spent the night there at my my Papaw and Mamaw's house for Christmas Eve. And then we would come back down and eat breakfast with my mom's side a lot. So I don't know. I love the family time. I loved that. I think for me, it was the dependability. Mm-hmm. It meant a lot.
You always look mm-hmm. forward to
yes.
it. Now, you said breakfast. That is one tradition I did forget. That is one thing we always did in our house was breakfast on Christmas morning. We always did that every single. So I did get to look forward to that.
Yeah, yeah.
A big breakfast.
Now, I had an objective in this, in asking this question. And maybe I should have asked it at the first. I know we're listener heavy towards the first of when people in drive time than we are at the end. But a lot of times we get so caught up in the presents themselves that we forget Christmas is a time of celebrating Christ and spending time with family. And I don't know if I remember any presents from growing up, really. I remember a little drum set I got one time from like one of those $25 specials. And I remember my mom worked all year to buy us a little kid computer. It wasn't even a real computer. It was just like kid computer. But it was like $150, $200 thing. And that was a lot of money for us. Mm-hmm. And I remember those two. But I don't remember those so much because they were presents for me. I remember them because of the specialness around them. Like,
yeah.
And I just want to encourage us moving into the Christmas holiday season. Don't get caught up so much on the quality of the presents and how much you're spending. Look to build that tradition and family.
Mm-hmm.
And because those are going to matter way more than any present you buy.
You know, something, you saying that, I think when you have a relationship with someone, like a close relationship, and you get to see them all the time, you don't really think about what they've gotten you. Because, like, my mom, you know, I loved her, and I knew she loved me. So, like, I have memories with her spending time, but I don't really remember presents that she got me.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the presents that I remember the most are from the people I didn't get to see as much.
Because yeah.
when people are long distance and don't really live by you, if they send you a special gift, then that's their way of, like, you know, showing that they love you because they can't really be with you.
Mm-hmm.
So family that lives farther away. So I do remember gifts that my great-grandmother would send me, and she would let me go pick out my gift. So she would send money to the kids and then say, this is from grandma. And then we would go get to pick it out. So that was a little bit more memorable. But it was still because we were just like, oh, that's from grandma. We don't get to see her.
You know?
And she was getting older in years too. So it really is about the family.
Yeah.
I do remember one gift that my parents got me. And I kept telling them that I was 16. And I said, I want a car. And, and I knew that they wouldn't be able to do that, you know, because there was five of us. And, you know, but I just kind of wishful thinking.
Yep. Never hurts to ask.
I want a car. I want a car. So when they got me one.
Yeah.
It was a little Hot Wheel. Little Hot Wheel car that was wrapped up in a box, you know.
Yep.
That's
yeah.
And I was like, all right, I should have specified what size car I wanted.
A fully operational car that I can drive. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. But, it was funny. I enjoyed it.
Does anybody play Dirty Santa? Is that something that your all's families do?
We haven't done it with my family, but we've done it with, like, Jacob and them before.
Friends and stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry. I can't help but just remember things from my mamaw Carol. If you are listening and you knew Carol Hall, you know she was a hoot. But in Dirty Santa, she would never bring, like, really spectacular Dirty Santa gifts that everybody would want. She would take it as actual Dirty Santa and bring a funny gift. So she would bring, like, toilet paper and a little toilet bowl cleaner or something. Like, she was just so funny how she had to always throw in something funny in there.
No, hold on.
We would all laugh because we'd be like, nobody wants that gift. And we'd be trying to pass it to the next person.
Now, I take that back. It was like 2 years ago. We played Dirty Santa at my sister's house. And I remember the most fought after gift was literally like a pack of paper towels from Sam's.
Really? Were they like really good paper towels?
Yeah. I mean,
was this during COVID?
I don't know. It may have been.
Oh, yeah. She should have saved that for, she wasn't here. But
but I remember all of us of adults are like, oh, yeah, I want that. I want that.
That's so funny.
It's funny how your taste grows as you get older.
Yeah. Well, I know a lot of people do gag gifts to be funny.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well.
What about listeners? Have we got any?
No more yet. We should have done this earlier.
Yeah.
We should have done it earlier.
Do it throughout the week. You know, we can start with that earlier.
But I would.
Or end with it.
I would give great encouragement over the next week. We have a week before Christmas. And take as many opportunities, especially if you have kids. Take as much opportunities to do special things. And I'm not talking about expensive things. I'm not talking about all this. But like Hannah was saying, ice skating. Ice skating is pretty cheap. Take them out there and enjoy it. And it's not about how expensive the gifts you're giving are. Because honestly, like I said a few weeks ago, my kids don't even remember what I got them last year. It's about the time being spent with them. It's about being there for them. It's about building that Christmas breakfast tradition. It's about
letting them help, like teaching them how to make some stuff.
Yeah. And
Christmas candy.
And I do think the thing I loved the most growing up, and the reason I have such fond memories of Christmas Eve being a full day, was I just got to look forward to it every year. It was just going to happen. And I just loved that. And I think as a kid, that means a lot to be able to look forward to something that you can depend on and you get to spend time with. And, I just encourage to make this season about Christ first and foremost, because he is the reason for the season. It's a celebration of his life, his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's a celebration of Christ first and foremost. But also take this opportunity as a great time to spend time with family, love on them, cherish those times. And for those out there that are maybe facing your first Christmas without someone, that you've lost somebody you love, we're praying for you. I know this will be hard for you, but the Lord is with you, and the Holy Spirit will be your greatest comforter. And if I could just give you this encouragement, because we've all been there, we've all faced the times whenever this is your first season absent of somebody, don't isolate yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Don't feel like, I just don't want to do it. Don't expose yourself to family, to avail yourself to stay in there. I know it's going to maybe sting a little bit, but I think it's very important to be around family at this time of the year.
You know, we've had some tragic things happening, you know, in the last few weeks, you know, where I know a young family lost the father. And I heard Jason talking the other day about one of their basketball coaches, I think the one up in Northern Kentucky that we play, young father, and I think he had some, you know, two or three kids under, you know, three or four, something like that. So, mm-hmm. so and just last week. So
yeah,
yeah.
And for some,
family sure is important.
Yes, it is. And maximize every Christmas, mm-hmm. every Thanksgiving, everything you
every
can
day.
Do, every day for sure. Mm-hmm. And I never want to overlook the ones who are hurting going into it, because I think sometimes we talk about this, and we should. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of that, but also we're praying for you all who may be struggling this season and lost someone too.
Yeah, and I just want to say, you know, growing up, we had some different things happen in my family where we were separated from a lot of family that we used to have. We used to be able to have gatherings with. So there was a while where, you know, we didn't gather with the same family that we used to for different reasons. And that was hard sure. as a kid to lose spending time and having those family get-togethers at Christmas and things like that. But I want to just say I'm thankful for the church, because the churches that we were a part of at that time, the family, the church gatherings that we had really helped fill that part in our life where, mm-hmm. you know, we might have lost some family and we might not have as much going on as other families do, but we have our church family.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're having a Christmas Eve service here. We've had some different get-togethers. And so I just want to encourage you to just get out into the community and the things that are going on, because that will help fill that part of your heart to know that they're still family, even if they're not your blood family.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Well, we are out of time this morning. We love you guys so much. Praying for each and every one of y'all to have a blessed day. We're going to be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Until then, we love you. Be blessed and have a great day in Jesus.